What is essential? That's been a big question this year, right? A hotly debated topic in this year of COVID. What is essential? With whether that's the, you know, health organizations who are giving us guidelines on essential things or governmental emergency orders, there's been a strong emphasis and opinion on things in life that are essential and things that are not. You know, what are essential services that we need to have in times like this? What businesses are essential and which ones are not? Who are the essential workers for those businesses and which ones should stay home? What are the essential commodities that we need or don't need? And with, you know, all the various restrictions and lockdowns that have been happening over the last number of months here, and realize even internationally, those things are continuing far, perhaps more stringent than what we're experiencing here. There's this common, you know, this continual debate. Are lockdowns essential? Are masks essential? Just so much discussion around these things. And, you know, what's come to surface with all this, what we've been learning, I believe, there's sort of this secondary question that is implied as we're trying to navigate through and sift those things is, you know, the question we've been learning is the way that people place value upon various needs and essentials of life. You know, what really has a priority in our lives? What really has value? So, for example, we learned really early on this year that our nation places a high value on toilet paper, right? We learned very quickly toilet paper is essential. We've learned that there are varying values placed upon, like, entertainment. So, you know, for a season, it has seemed that places like the movie theaters are not as essential as maybe some had thought them to be. For our lives in times past. Thankfully, the SEC recognized that college football is essential, right? We're glad about that. But we've learned there are various perspectives on the value, for example, of church meetings. How essential are they? Are they essential? There's even arguments about whether or not singing at church, worship, whether or not that is essential and what value there is to it. And you know, that's something that I think the debate at minimum has shown us, regardless of what opinions people might have about those things, just the fact that there's debate about it, it's shown us that, again, there are varying values, for example, that people place upon worship. How valuable is worship? How essential is worship in our, let's say, our church services? How valuable does the Lord consider worship to be is certainly something that we begin to sift through as we think about that. Is this essential? What value does worship have? It's something we do week in and week out and for years have taken for granted, and then in certain places are told you can't do that anymore. So what value does it have? What does valuable worship look like? If it does have value, what does it look like? And this morning, as we get into this text here, and we see this beautiful demonstration of worship to Jesus, what I think we're going to explore and consider is the value that there is in worshiping the Lord, how valuable worship is. So let's go back to verse 1, and we're going to kind of just verse by verse, make our way through the text here. Again, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So remember, Jesus is now in his final week of his life in Jerusalem. And up to this point, he has had a really, you might say, great week. It's been a very successful week. It started off, remember, with the triumphant entry on that Palm Sunday. crowds worshiping him as the Messiah, as they lay down their clothes and palms for him, as he walks into Jerusalem, and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And there's this great accolades that are being brought upon Jesus. As he goes into the temple for the next couple of days, you know, here he is, he's going toe to toe in theological debates with all the religious leaders as they're trying to entrap him. And what do we find? One by one, man, he just knocks them out, right? You know, they bring this crazy entrapment question, and out of nowhere, he has the perfect response. Then another one, and again, the perfect response. And so, you know, all the accusations being brought against him, he was found faultless, blameless, and proving that he was who he was. As he then begins preaching and proclaiming the kingdom to the people, it says that the common people received him gladly. And so, yeah, the religious leaders were against him, and yet for the most part, the crowds up to this point have been very responsive to Jesus. This has been a great week, you might say, for Christ. And because of that, the religious leaders are just getting more and more enraged by him. You know, everything they've tried to throw at him, nothing's worked. And now they're just getting more frustrated and fuming now, you might say, with anger. They start scheming how to kill him. How do we eliminate this threat? How do we get rid of him? Now, remember who these guys are. They're the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. These guys are the priests, many of them, of God. They're the ones who had the privilege, responsibility, for example, of offering sacrifices to the Lord on the behalf of the people. They attended to the temple duties and ministered to the Lord there. They taught the people how to follow God, and yet, ironically, they wanted God the Son killed. So here are these guys, they were responsible to lead the people in the worship of God. They were the worship leaders of the nation of Israel. And yet, they did not even know the God that they worshiped. You know, here they have devoted their lives to this ministry of worshiping the Lord. And yet they didn't even know who they worshiped. And just the first truth that I think we see in this beginning part here, you know, the action of worship, understand, in and of itself is not what makes worship valuable. You know, previously, Jesus would say to these very same religious leaders, he said to them, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he says, and in vain they worship me. Jesus says that the religious leaders' worship, which was the prominent and you might say model of worship at that time, was vain. It was empty. There was no value to the worship that they gave. Again, here are these guys. They devoted their lives to the singular act of worshiping God. That was their calling, if you will. They participated regularly, frequently, daily even, in worship. They did a great amount of activity that they would call worship, and yet Jesus looks at it and says, there's no value to what you're doing. It's empty. It's vain. You see, there is activity that's called worship, and yet it has no value to it. There's a lot of stuff, you might say, out there that people, perhaps believers, would call worship. And a lot of it might be impressive. A lot of it might be passionate. There might be an environment that, you know, emotionally stirs up a crowd to raise up their hands and to shout out loud. And yet you can have all that and still have no value to it. We could honor the Lord with our lips and draw near with our mouth, and yet our heart be far from him. And there be no value to it. Or, you know, it might be a top 10 song on the big Christian radio station. And yet it's valueless because the heart of it is not what the Lord has designed worship to be. So the first thing we just see here is that not all things called worship is valuable. Not all things demonstrated as worship is valuable. We can even, whether that's corporately or individually, we can come even here this morning and offer a worship that might bring no value because if our hearts are not in the right place. And so not all worship is worship or valuable worship. Well, we go on in verse 3. It says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard." So remember, during this week in Jerusalem, Jesus, he's been staying in Bethany, which is, it's just basically outside of Jerusalem. It's on the other side, the eastern side of the Kidron Valley. And he's having a meal, it tells us, at a leper's house by the name of Simon. Now, we sort of make an assumption here that Jesus has healed this man previously. Now, I imagine, we know there's other people there. Imagine that if someone who had leprosy tried hosting a party and they were actively leprous, not many people would in fact show up. So we suspect Jesus had healed him prior to this, but we also know that Jesus had in the past has shown us that he's not afraid to intermix with lepers or those who are deemed unclean. And so either way, he's here at this house, and you know what's just striking about it is here Jesus, he's sitting at the table of this leprous man. And just you think about that before we even get into the story, and just what a contrast from the previous verses, right? Here on one hand you have the pious religious leaders whose worship is in vain. They were far from him. And yet Jesus sat at the table of this seemingly unclean man's house. What a stark contrast. And just, you know, the idea is we don't have to, we're reminded, we don't have to be some super saint our whole lives in order to bring Jesus worship that honors him, right? We don't have to, if we've had a blemish past, that doesn't disqualify us from bringing worship that's valuable to the Lord. If we were unclean, that doesn't prohibit us from offering worship that pleases Jesus or that has value. In fact, in a very similar event, in Luke chapter 7, we read of something almost identical to this account. There was a woman who was a notorious prostitute in that day in the town that she lived in. And much like this story, she came and she also anointed the feet of Jesus. And it tells us when the Pharisees saw it, they rebuked Jesus for letting this unclean woman touch him. You know, "Don't you know who this woman is?" they said. And, you know, "How is it that you would let her do this for you?" And so Jesus responds to this woman, or to the Pharisees, he gave this parable. He says this, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. He says, 'Tell me therefore, which of them will love him, the creditor, more?' And the Pharisee answered, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have rightly judged.'" He then tells the woman, he looks at the woman, he says, "Woman, your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So let me just say, you know, as we're trying to understand what valuable worship looks like, and maybe we look at ourselves and maybe you feel like, "Man, I have nothing valuable to offer to the Lord." You know, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. Maybe you feel like your past has disqualified you, or because of some sin in your life, you're too unclean to be able to get right with the Lord and draw close to him and or please him. But Jesus shows us here in this account, no one is too unclean to fellowship with Jesus. No one is too unclean to come to his table and to provide him something and to offer him, you know, something that pleases him. No one's too far. No, in fact, Jesus says those who've blown it the worst are often the greatest examples of worshipers because they've experienced the greatest forgiveness. And it's true, I've seen it. You know, those who maybe before Christ come from a really, you know, rough and bad or crazy or vile, you know, previous life, and then the Lord touches them and saves them, so often they're the ones who most demonstrably and most passionately, you see, just giving worship to Jesus because they've been greatly touched by what he's done. And so don't let that sort of deception, you know, keep you from the Lord. That's something that the enemy tries to do to keep us from worshiping the Lord. You know, who do you think you are? You know, that God's going to care about what you, about your singing to him, about your worship to him. No, the Lord desires those things, even from those who are, you know, the farthest from him. So as he sat at the table, it says this woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Now, John's gospel tells us that this woman was Mary of Bethany. This is that Mary who was the sister of Martha. We know the story of Mary and Martha. I'm sure you remember that. And her brother was Lazarus, who you remember had Jesus had raised back from the dead just a few days prior to this account. And to me, personally, Mary is one of the greatest examples in Scripture of a worshiper. If you want to know what a worshiper looks like, I think Mary really demonstrates it almost more than all. There are three times only in Scripture we read about Mary, and yet all three times that we read of Mary, we find her positionally down at the feet of Jesus. Every time we see Mary in the Scriptures, she's always at Jesus' feet. And on this occasion, she comes to Jesus with this alabaster flask of spikenard. Spikenard was a very fragrant oil. It was extracted from a plant in the Himalayas at that time. And it was very rare. And in its rarity, it was also very costly. Today, if you were to take this says there's a pound of it we're going to read about of this oil. If you take a pound of this oil today, it can cost up to $6,000, which, you know, that's quite a bit of change there, no doubt. And yet back then it was even more valuable. You notice with me in verse 5, they say this might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. The denarii was considered a day's wages of work. So it could have been sold for 300 days worth of work. Or, you know, maybe you could say about a year's worth of work, right? In our nation, average American works about 250 days a year. And so a little bit more than that. The average American salary, just to kind of put a perspective of what this could have been worth, in 2019 was about $48,000 a year. And so if we only work 250 days a year, this could have been worth somewhere around $55,000, $57,000, $60,000, this alabaster flask for that time. Quite a bit of money there, isn't it? And it tells us she takes this costly oil, she breaks the seal, and she pours it on Jesus' head. Notice with me. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Now, customary for that time, giving somebody perfume was a way of showing honor to someone. Remember the wise men who brought frankincense and myrrh to Jesus at his birth. Spikenard was often given as a gift among kings because, again, it was so rare and it was so costly. And so in giving this to Jesus, she's expressing honor and worth to Jesus. And, you know, again, just in the simplicity of that there's worship, right? Worship is an act of expressing honor and worth to Jesus. In fact, our English word worship comes from an old English word. You can see it if you have an old 1611 King James Bible. It uses the word worth-ship. We're now a derivative of that worship. But the idea is that you give worship to something based on understanding the value of what it's worth. That as I know what worth this thing has, I want to attribute, you know, honor and worth to it. And that's what Mary's doing here as she's giving this oil to Jesus. She's ascribing worth to him. Now, what's different about this, the common custom at that time was, you know, when you would present this this gift to the person you are honoring, you'd simply take just a little dab of the perfume and sort of sprinkle it on them, again, as an act of showing reverence to them. And then you would give them the rest of it. Mary does something quite different here, doesn't she? She breaks it open. She puts the entire thing on Jesus. You know, just think about just taking, you know, a gallon of perfume and pouring it on his head. And just the whole thing covering him. She pours out the entire thing, and what she's doing, she's giving Jesus everything that she has, all that she had. And she's sacrificing all that she has for Jesus. And again, it's just such a clear picture to us. True worship is an act of sacrifice, isn't it? Romans 12, verse 1 tells us this, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It says, being holy, it's acceptable to God, and it's your reasonable service or reasonable worship, it could be translated. Paul says our reasonable worship to God is that we present our bodies, we present our lives as sacrifices to the Lord, set apart for him. That is our acceptable and reasonable worship to God. So true worship or valuable worship is sacrificial worship. Let me sort of paint this in another picture for us. True worship, therefore, is not about you. It's not about you. You know, again, today there's so much under the umbrella of worship, and yet you see it focused not upon the Lord, but upon the congregation, right? So much, the idea of, how do we create an atmosphere that make the people feel good? How do we cater to them to try to attract more people to the church? How do we, in our worship, do things that are going to appeal to people so that they're going to like it? And all the focus is on the people. Or even a lot of worship songs today are largely focused on not on the Lord, but what I want God to do for me. Or what I'm going to do for God. But again, the emphasis is on me. But Mary's worship was not about her. Now, Mary's worship was sacrificial. It's something that was costly to her. And you just kind of, it goes without saying, if something is valuable, it's going to be costly, right? If there's something that has value, it's going to cost something. And Mary's worship cost her greatly, as we again consider how much her alabaster oil was worth. In fact, a lot of scholars would suggest, why would someone have $60,000 worth of oil or perfume? Man, this woman, just was she that vain? No, not at all. Most scholars suggest that this oil was her dowry. You see, getting engaged in those days was much different than the culture that we have today. In our culture, a guy buys an engagement ring, hopefully, and they before proposing. But in that culture, a woman would give a gift to her husband and in order for to her husband's family so that they would approve of her and allow her to marry this man. Well, the way she acquired this gift is that often from her parents, her father would give to her either some property or some money or some sort of possession that had value to it so that she can now give it to her husband-to-be, hoped-for husband-to-be's family, and then sort of this prearranged marriage sort of thing would take place. And so this oil was, it was likely her dowry for her hoped-to-be husband. So get this, in pouring the oil over Jesus, she may have actually been forfeiting her opportunity for marriage, just to worship Jesus. Understand also, for a woman in that culture, marriage was about everything, right? If a woman wanted to have a secure and decent life, the best and surest way for that was to be married to somebody. And yet here she is willing to forsake all that to worship Jesus. So, just think about that for a moment. Can you imagine giving up the possibility of marriage or of a family in order to dedicate your life to honoring Jesus? I know some people who do that, and it's a beautiful thing. Maybe perhaps that's not a big deal to you. Maybe you're already married, you have your family, or, maybe you're younger or you're a widow, and maybe that's just something on your horizon, but perhaps there's something that you're holding on to that you treasure so greatly. Something you hold, it could be a relationship. Could be money. Could be a career. Could be a retirement plan. It could be a dream home. Maybe it could be something as simple as, you know, that 30 extra minutes of sleep in the morning that the Lord might have you sacrifice to spend time in prayer and worship. Maybe it's the midweek dinner outing or the favorite television show that the Lord's showing you to forsake so that you can, you know, spend more time maybe with Him or in a Bible study. Maybe it's your Saturday morning fishing trip or your Sunday afternoon NFL games or your weekend shopping excursions. Or perhaps the Lord's just calling you, you know, maybe He's just calling you to let go of all those things because there's some other work He wants to call you to as you serve Him. Maybe He's instead going to, you know, call you to host a prayer meeting at your house or to reach out to some youth and start ministering to them. Maybe it could be an annual summer vacation to the beach that the Lord's asking you if you're holding on to too tight because He wants to call you to a mission trip overseas. Or maybe it's that brand new fully loaded vehicle that you've been saving up for that the Lord's going to desire for you to use that for to invest into His kingdom. The question is would we be willing to sacrifice those things in worship to Jesus if He called us to? Perhaps today there's a dream, there's an ambition, a desire, something you've been holding on to, and the Lord's saying He's inviting you to pour that out to Jesus, to let go of that ambition, to honor Him. Mary here gave up her greatest treasure to worship Jesus, and she shows us that valuable worship is costly. We go on, verse 4, it says, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. You see, when you really begin to give yourself to the Lord in worship, when you really begin to devote your life to Jesus, inevitably there will be those who are going to criticize you for it. You know, we've heard it this year. Why are you making such a big deal about going to church? You know, don't you know there's a pandemic going on and you might risk your getting sick or others? Or, you know, why are you at church all the time? There's so many things you can be doing with your time. Why don't you just, you know, loosen up and get a little wild every now and then? You're so uptight. You're living such a, you know, a strict life or whatever. Why don't you, you know, just have a little fun? What do you mean you don't party anymore? Whatever it is, there's no doubt people in our lives as we begin to follow the Lord and seek a life to live to worship Him, there will be those who criticize us. Or, you know, why are you always talking about Jesus? why are you always posting things about Jesus? Why are you always quoting the Bible? You see, when you give yourself to living to Jesus, there will be those who ridicule you. And sadly, sometimes that criticism even comes by other believers. Recognize that Matthew's gospel tells us that the ones who were criticizing Mary sharply were the disciples. Notably Judas, but Matthew's gospel says the disciples, plural. And yet sometimes it's true, believers can have this wrong attitude about worship. You know, why do we even worship? I don't get it. What's the point? I don't feel anything. Or, you know, man, it's just boring worship. The songs are old. The band isn't good. I don't feel anything when I do it. And again, who are we focusing on in that moment? Or, you know, the sermon wasn't that great. The pastor's boring. I don't want to hear amens today. Or, you know, a wrong attitude maybe about dedicating time to serving the Lord. You know, I don't have time to give to the Lord. I could be doing so many other things with that time. So many other things I'd rather be doing. So many things I've committed to doing. And what are we saying? I don't have any time to waste on that. They're saying, what such a waste that she gave this to the Lord. Or perhaps we have a wrong attitude about giving to the Lord. Don't you know what I can do with all those finances? And, you know, the truth is believers can have the wrong attitude about worshiping. And again, this will happen when we underestimate the value of worship. When we neglect to see what a treasure it is. And we can our hearts and our attitudes begin to change about worshiping the Lord, about giving to the Lord, about serving the Lord, when we don't see how valuable it is. But when you live your life to worship Jesus, when you pour out your life in love for Jesus, when you sacrifice and surrender, you know, the things of the world for him, yes, it will cost you. And we're told to count the costs. But at the same time, there is also a much greater reward. You see, when worship costs us, the truth is it brings us a much greater value. Because notice what the value Jesus gives to Mary's worship here in verse 6. It says, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Jesus says that Mary's worship was a good work unto him. That word good, it's interesting. It could be one of the ways it could be translated is the word valuable, as we've been talking about. Jesus says Mary's worship was valuable to him. He benefited from it. But not just that, the word good, it could also be translated beautiful. That word's used as beautiful in other places. And so it's saying our worship is valuable because it is beautiful to Jesus. Now, think about this. As Mary poured out the spikenard on Jesus, what happened? The beautiful fragrance of the oil was placed upon Jesus. And this beautiful fragrance was now coming from Jesus. And so Mary's worship brought beauty upon Jesus. And think about this. Because Mary worshiped Jesus this way, what would be the effect? Jesus would now carry the aroma of this fragrant, beautiful oil everywhere. Because remember, spikenard's very aromatic. And she poured a whole pound on him, you know. It wasn't just a little dab. I mean, I'm sure you guys have probably smelled someone whose perfume's overpowered you because just maybe one or two sprays too many. And whoa, you know. This is a whole pound placed upon him. What would that do? No doubt the whole house smelled like spikenard after this for days to come, weeks to come maybe. I bet if you were within 20 feet of Jesus, man, you'd be walking by, whoa, you know. First you'd just be hit by this scent and like, wow, this beautiful scent. But then what would happen after that? It catches your attention and what? You start focusing upon where that scent is. And all of a sudden you see it walking by. What do? Your eyes are put on Jesus. You see, as Mary would do this and hear Jesus has this super aromatic fragrance about him, you know, you can be doing any other thing and then he would come near you. You catch a whiff of the oil and instantly you're focused on him. Instantly your eyes are on him. And you see, that's what made Mary's worship so beautiful. That's what made it so valuable. It's because Mary's worship exalted Jesus and put all attention and all focus on him. You see, if we're going to learn the value of worship, we've got to understand what the purpose of worship is all about. And again, this might be why there's a wrong understanding of its value. In the Bible, the word worship that we see throughout the scriptures, it literally means it's the act of crouching down or bowing down before someone. Literally, in the Hebrew, it speaks of laying yourself completely down flat in front of whomever you're worshiping. And not that we're being told that act we need to do, but what it is doing, it's representing the purpose of doing something like that would be to get as low as possible, as out of the way as possible, in order to exalt the person that you're worshiping or the thing that you're worshiping. For example, just think about, you know, maybe you've seen it in movies or so forth, when a king would enter into a room and everyone would bow. In that moment, you could have a room full of people and, you know, attention is everywhere. But once the king steps in, everyone bows instantly. Where's everyone's attention brought on? The one whom they're bowing to. The one who's being exalted as they are lowering themselves, right? And that's exactly the idea of what worship means and what it means to worship Jesus. Worship, according to the scriptures, is about being as invisible and as out of the way as possible, so that all attention, all focus, all glory is put on Jesus. Now, let's think about that for a moment. There are many churches that invest a great amount of effort and energy and expense, for example, on their times that they would call worship. And I imagine for many of them that their hearts are in the right place. I imagine they desire to give excellence to the Lord in their worship. But again, just think about this. When you see, you know, the highly professional worship services, you know, you got the brilliant light shows. You have the multi-screen videos with the fast-moving background. You have the sweeping spotlights and the flashing strobe lights. And then you have this, you know, just flawlessly skilled worship team singing notes that nobody in the congregation could reach. Or, you know, you have the worship leader jumping all around. And you have the diva backup singers doing the oohs and ahs in the background and all that stuff. And you have this high-octane production happening, right? Well, if you just step back for a moment and you observe that, would you see a people, would you see a church that has prostrated themselves so low that they've made themselves so small that all glory and all attention and all focus is put on Jesus? Now, listen, I'm not trying to judge other church fellowships or anything like that, and not saying that we do everything right, but with all the investment put on that, you wonder, how valuable really is that worship? The crowd loves it. You know, they leave, yeah, pumped. And yet, is it something that's bringing all focus on Him? Now, listen, that doesn't mean music needs to be plain, right? It doesn't mean that everyone needs to be vanilla in their expression of worship. Not at all. The Bible tells us there should be joy. There should be excitement. There should be awe in our worship. There should be a response as we worship of just saying, wow. But not, wow, that band is awesome. Not, wow, that light show was incredible. Not, wow, the atmosphere was so emotional. But, wow, isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't Jesus awesome? That the songs we sing, that they're not all about what we want from the Lord, but again, rather putting focus and attention and glory on Him. Lord, You are good. God, You are great, and You are worthy of our worship. Jesus, You are awesome. It's not about us, it's about You. As we place our attention and focus and glory on Jesus, what we're doing is we're pouring out praise on worship in Jesus. And it's like that beautiful fragrance of spikenard just being poured upon Him. It brings beauty to Him. It's something that He treasures, that's valuable to Him, that's beautiful to Him. You know, I couldn't help it just even this morning, just sitting back there and beating that box. You know, eyes are closed, and yet just how... just to hear the congregation singing to the Lord is beautiful. So beautiful when our hearts together are lifting God in His greatness. And so realize that worship is valuable because it's beautiful to the Lord. When we put attention on Him, because He's the one who's worthy, He's worth giving our honor and glory to. And Jesus goes on, He says, "You have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." Jesus says that this anointing for Mary was in preparation of His burial. Now, what does He mean by that? Well, remember, you know, in just a few days from this event, Jesus is going to be crucified. And recognize, and crucifixion is usually a grotesque, putrid thing. I don't want to get gross this morning. We'll talk more about this crucifixion in a few weeks. But the stench of death would commonly fill the air. And it was something that would be this vile aroma. And yet, because of this anointing, it's very likely Jesus would still have that beautiful scent of spikenard exuding from Him at His death. This anointing, in many ways, was removing the stench of death. And it brought something beautiful that on the cross, even, this vile, horrific thing, the beauty of Christ was diffused. And so what happens? It completely rewrites the narrative of a crucifixion. The cross, death on the cross is no longer tragic and devastating, but rather the cross of Christ is something that's beautiful. The cross is not repulsive as it would have been for every other person up to that point in history. And yet, as Jesus dies on the cross, it's now something that draws people to Christ. Jesus said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. And isn't it something? We're drawn to the Lord through that putrid, vile death. And it's something that's beautiful to us, because we know what glory came forth from it. And as we worship Jesus, it draws us to him. It causes us to desire him more. It's interesting. Psalm 22 tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. It doesn't quite say it like that. We've translated it to say that, but it can be translated that way. God inhabits the praises of his people. And just think about the idea of when we start worshiping the Lord shows up. He's drawn to it. When we draw near to God, James tells us he draws near to us. When we take a step towards the Lord and we worship him, he takes a step toward us. And may that just encourage, sometimes, man, you feel far from God and then you begin to worship. Maybe you don't even feel like it, but just out of obedience and because the Lord's worthy of it. And in that, the Lord draws you near to him and he draws near to you. So Jesus says, this act of worship was for his death, to make something beautiful out of it. And so verse 9 says, surely I say to you, whoever this gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Just a final thought here. Not only did Mary's worship bring beauty and value to Jesus, but her worship brought value to herself as well. Think about this. As Mary anointed Jesus, the fragrance of that spikenard would also be placed upon Mary. John's gospel tells us that after she poured the oil on Jesus' head, she takes her hair and she wipes his feet with her hair. And so Mary's hair must have been filled with the same fragrance that was coming forth from Christ. As she worshiped Jesus, she then resembled him. She had the same scent or same aroma as him. So you see, as we worship Jesus and we begin to draw near to him, what happens? We begin to experience his presence in our lives. We begin he radiates his glory upon us. As we pour out ourselves to Christ in worship, he begins to work in our lives. And not just in our lives, but even through our lives as a testimony to others. I mean, think about this. This act of worship, Jesus says, would be a memorial for Mary for every generation to come. Because Mary worshiped Jesus this way, she had this testimony that she had been with Jesus. Others would come in contact with her, right? And they would connect the fragrance of this rare oil that was coming from her to Jesus. And then they would instantly realize, you've been with Jesus. She would walk by them and they'd catch a whiff. And I just smelt that a few moments ago from the Lord. You must have been with Jesus. And to think, as Jesus proclaimed some 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, here we are, a woman named Mary from the village of Bethany is still being remembered as a worshiper of Jesus, just as Jesus said she would. Mary, if you will, Mary's fragrance is still exuding today and impacting us. And let me just encourage you, brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that you and I were called the aroma of Christ. We exude Christ as he works in us, through us, that others, as they interact with us, they're going to realize that we've been with Jesus. They're going to see his love affection and adoration in our lives as we worship him. And so, as we just kind of close with this, may I encourage you to consider what value is worship to you? Is it just a religious tradition? You know, maybe something you don't really see value in, maybe something that doesn't have the value it once had. You know, maybe you've just lost that joy in worshiping the Lord. Listen, I'll encourage you, our worship of Christ is not just a religious duty. We can do that and it be empty and be valueless. No, we have the distinct privilege of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who came and saved us from our death. God became a man and died on a vile, disgusting cross for me, for you, so that our sins could be forgiven, that we can be cleansed, that we can be spared from judgment and death and have eternal life. And this personal Lord wants to come into our hearts and dwell among us and pour out his love upon us every day. And for all that he's done for us, we have the distinct privilege of ascribing worth back to him. I mean, what can we give the Lord? He has everything. And yet, when we worship him and we put attention on him as we live lives for his glory, he says that's something that's valuable to him. It's something that's beautiful to him, something he treasures. And we just have this distinct joy of giving love to Jesus. We have the blessing of coming here together and singing a song, not because, man, that's a sweet jam, you know, not because the band was rocking today, but because Jesus is amazing and he's worthy of our worship. Amen. If you would turn with me to Psalm 33. We'll close with this. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Why? For praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with the instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with the shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. Look at this. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Understand, we are, I don't understand it, but we're told it. We are the goodness of the Lord. And we have the privilege to testify of his goodness. Amen. So listen, if there's been something that's maybe you've been holding on to, that you've been bottling up, something that maybe has been keeping you from enjoying just the Lord and putting attention and glory on him, maybe in that pursuit of that, you've just been so wrapped up in yourself and you haven't even realized it. Maybe, you know, the unique privilege we have as his church to give him glory has become, you know, has dissipated in all the other things that we've become consumed about. And its value has depreciated. Other things have become priorities. May I just encourage you this morning and challenge you this morning as we consider Mary, whatever that thing is that we might be holding on to. Just pour it out to Jesus today. You know, give it to him. Surrender it to him. And it's not necessarily that he's going to take all that away from you. He may, if it's keeping you from the Lord. And that's a good thing. You need to get rid of it. And yet, you know, it may be the testimony, you know, this day moving forward of how God has done this beautiful work in your life as you've consecrated yourself for him and for his glory. We're going to close with a song of worship, and the folks are going to come up, and if you guys just want to stand.